For many are called, but few are chosen. In today's gospel, we see the continuation of Jesus' parables, in which he explains how the kingdom of heaven is made available to men, but they, for various reasons, do not accept the invitation of God. Today's parable, the marriage feast, we see how the king gives a marriage feast to his son and invites guests to it. According to Blessed Don Columba Mamayan, this marriage feast by the king is actually the marriage feast of the Son of God, who takes upon himself a human nature, and his incarnation is his nuptials with us, with his church. This is why Jesus came, to make us so close to him that we are his brides. So this is the kingdom, the parable of the marriage feast. St. Gregory the Great comments on the marriage feast that the king made a marriage for his son, in that by the mystery of the incarnation, he united the church to him. The womb of the virgin was the nuptial changer of that bridegroom of whom the psalmist says, he has set his tabernacle in the sun, and he as a bridegroom cometh out of his bride chamber, St. Gregory the Great. And today, departed today's epistle, 4:23, Ephesians, St. Paul writes about being faithful to one's calling, with all humility, meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, careful to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one spirit. The bond of peace is the absolute requirement for all those who wish to be united to Jesus Christ. One body, one spirit, in this world, in preparation for the heavenly marriage feast. So if we're not united with one another in the bond of peace by living peaceably with one another in patience and kindness and charity, and of course that's with our neighbor and with love of God, we will never make the heavenly marriage feast. We will be denied it, as we'll see later on, when one of the guests comes in without a wedding garment. Holiness of union in God, in union of love in God. In his commentary on today's epistle, Don Garanger comments on the holiness in the Blessed Trinity. Quote, let us call to mind how the holiness which is in God, in his very truth, truth living and harmonious, which is no other than the admirable concert of the three divine persons united in love. That is the truth, my friends. The three divine persons, the love of the Father for the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of that love is the Holy Spirit. All right, that's truth, the concert of love in the Blessed Trinity. Quoting again Don Garanger, we have seen that holiness, as far as it exists in us men, is also union by infinite love with the eternal living truth. So, my dear friends, any holiness in us is the holiness that we have by living in truth with God, in union with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the only holiness we have, which we get from God. That's why it's important, as Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and my Father will love you, and we will come to you and abide with you. So when we keep God's commandments, God abides in us. We live in truth with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who live in us by means of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the divine life in our soul. This is the truth of the love of the Trinity within us, okay? The Word took a body unto himself in order to manifest in the flesh this sanctifying and perfect truth of which he is the substantial expression. His humanity sanctified directly by the plenitude of the divine life and truth which dwell within him, became the model as well as the means, the way of holiness to every creature. In Jesus, wisdom aspires at uniting with herself all the members also of that human race of which he is the head. So there's a very important quote there. I don't know if you caught it all, but there it is. Dom Gadonjay tells us, in Jesus, wisdom, divine wisdom, aspires at uniting within herself all the members also of that human race of which he is the head. So Jesus wants to unite us all to himself. This is the great love that God has for all of us. It's hard for us to believe that a God would love us, especially with all our sins and imperfections and so on. But he does. And if you don't believe that, look at the crucifix. Study the crucifix. Greater love than this no man has than he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus has such great love for us that he was willing to suffer more than any other person who has ever lived. His passion and death, my friends, was just beyond belief. If you read the Dolorous Passion of Catherine Emmerich, you realize, fills in all the blanks, as it were, that the gospel tells us and the psalmist tells us. We hear that they have numbered all my bones, they have pierced my hands, they have numbered all my bones. That's a general statement. What does that mean? Every bone of his body was numbered, was scourged, was hit, was pounced upon, and everything. Cannot even imagine how those lovely Roman soldiers with their whips in their hands kicked and beat and cajoled them all the way up to Calvary, my friends. It's just beyond belief. So Jesus loves us. That's a given. By him, the Holy Ghost, whose sacred fount he is, pours himself out upon man, whereby to adapt him to his sublime vocation and to consummate in infinite love, which is himself, that union of every creature with the divine word. So the Holy Spirit is uniting all of us, right? Giving us all the graces, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the 12 fruits, the blessings, all these wonderful blessings from the Holy Spirit to unite us to Jesus. Why do you think the saints were so great? Because they were great people, yes, they were good, but it was all God's grace, right? Jesus told us, without me, you can do nothing. That goes for the saints. John Vianney, Padre Pio, they could do nothing without the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit pours out his graces upon all of us to unite us to his Son, Jesus. Thus it is that we verily partake of the life of God, whose existence and holiness are the knowledge and love of his own word. Thus it is that we are sanctified in truth by the participation of that very holiness where God is holy by nature. So we participate in the very holiness of God. That's his nature, right? We participate in it, but he shares it with us. That's why I said before, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and my Father will love you, and we will come to you and abide with you. What happens when God abides in us? We share, we participate in his divine nature. We may not feel any different, but if you could see a soul in sanctifying grace, you would fall down and worship it, because it's divine life. It's God himself. But we can't see the supernatural, my friends. Right? That's why people say, I don't feel any different. Feelings don't matter. The reality is that God dwells in everybody. Everybody here who is in the state of grace and going to Holy Communion today is living a life with God within their soul. And depending upon how much grace is in your soul, how much light you have, how beautiful you will be. And that's why the more we share in the love of God, and the better we are disposed to receive Holy Communion with more love and affection, the more grace we'll get out of Holy Communion. Okay? And put on a new man, St. Paul will tell us, created according to God in justice and holiness. Right, Dom Geringer again comments, may they all be one as thou, Father, in me, and thy in thee, said Jesus to his eternal Father. Now, that's often quoted, that they all may be one in us. That's often quoted with other religions. True, that they all may be one as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee. But that is also related to grace, that God wants everybody to be one with him and the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming to us in our soul, that they all may they all be one as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, said Jesus to his eternal Father, that they also may be one in us. I have given unto them the glory, that is to say, the holiness, which thou hast given unto me, that they may be one as we are one. I have given them the holiness that thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are one. My friends, this is our exalted vocation. How blessed we are, and we have sanctifying grace. How blessed. I in them and thou in me, that they may be consummated, that is, be made perfect in unity. By this sublime prayer, he by the way, that's John, I think it's John, yeah, John 17, 21 to 28. You may want to go back and reread that and get a different slant on it than you've had. By that sublime prayer, he explained that he had previously been saying, I sanctify myself for them, that they also may be sanctified in truth. John 17, 19. I, Jesus Christ, sanctified myself for them, you and me, that they also may be sanctified in truth, so that you could be sanctified in the truth of God, the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My dear friends, meditate on that. Think about that. Make sure you understand your exalted vocation. So when we get the marriage feast in a few moments, and I explain that, and we see how many people are invited to the marriage feast, and they all decline. Oh, I got to do this, and I got to do that. It's the same way with people today. They can't be bothered going to Mass, receiving Holy Communion. I got to go to my dance class. I got my swimming class. I got my football game. I got to go see the football game. Blah, 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 blah. My dear friends, it's very sad. Jesus invites us all to the wedding feast, which is heaven, but we're all too busy. He invites us to holiness, to the church, to Holy Communion every Sunday, and we can't spend an hour in Mass. My dear friends, it is so sad. It is pathetic. It's the most pathetic thing in the world. Go over to look at Aldi as they pour into Aldi on Sunday morning to do their shopping. They can't do it during the rest of the week. Give me a break. What kind of life are they living, my friends? The only thing they can do on Sunday is go shopping, right? Dear friends, they're missing it. They're not going to the wedding feast. They're too busy. And then Dom Geringer again explains how the king, when they do this, and he sends more of his servants, prophets, and leaders to them, they kill them, which is what the Jews did again. As you know, I told you last week and the week before, one of the favorite things of Dom Geringer is to talk about the great deicide that the Jews did to Christ. His blood be upon us and our children. And here we have again, in the parable of the marriage feast, how the Jews crucify the wedding guests, and of course the wedding people who call for the wedding guest, and of course they've crucified Jesus, and God sends his armies in this particular parable. What are his armies? The Romans. The Romans were the instruments, Titus were the instruments to kill the Jews in the fall of Jerusalem. Over 1 million Jews were killed, the greatest catastrophe the world had ever seen. Why? Because they didn't believe in the incarnation. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in the wedding that God was giving them, calling them to himself, that they all may be one as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee. They didn't believe, and they killed Jesus Christ. His blood be upon us and our children. My dear friends, so when we come to the end of this parable, and we know that when he goes out to the highways and byways and brings everybody in, the one comes in without a wedding garment on. And that wedding garment is sanctifying grace. You cannot get into heaven without sanctifying grace. If you have mortal sin on your soul, you do not have sanctifying grace. God is not in your soul. You have to love God and keep his commandments. And my Father will love you, and we will come to you and abide with you. And the Lord says to him, friend, how come thou came in here without a wedding garment? And the man is silent. And he's going to be all those people who are going to come to Christ when they die. And he's going to say to them, how come you came in here without a wedding garment? How come you came in here with mortal sin on your soul? They won't be able to say a word. They can't say anything. And that's why he's going to say, take him out into exterior darkness. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. My dear friends, take one of the bulletins today, because it's all about a little thing called hell, and you'll be very surprised. Very surprised. The worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. The worm. What's the worm? The worm is the worm of conscience. In your conscience, in your mind, if you are in hell, the worm will be going to you all the time, morning, noon, and night. You could have been saved. If only you had gone to church, if only you had gone to Holy Communion, if only you had gone to confession, if only I had done this, and if only. Morning, noon, and night, everybody will know your sins. Right? I'll bring them everlasting reproach and shame. The worm dies not, and the fire is never quenched. My friends, hell is an awful place. I don't even want to think about it. It's too depressing. But we have to think about it, because we don't want to go there. And we want to make sure nobody else goes there too, because it's just unimaginable. Unimaginable. It never will end. Never, never end, little Jacinta said. She was 8 years old. She could not fathom that hell would never end. Neither can we. But that's what's going to happen to all those people who have been invited. Many are called, few are chosen. And we see Our Lady came to Fatima and says, many, many souls will go to hell because no one prays and sacrifices for them. She also said, most souls will go to hell because of sins of the flesh. Most souls. And what do we have now? Epidemic sins of the flesh in and outside the church. My dear friends, we have to pray for all those priests and bishops and cardinals involved in all this scandal. Better they have a little shame now. Shame on you. Shame, shame on you. Better to have shame than go to hell and listen to the cacophony of everybody saying, you were a priest, you were a bishop, you did this, you did that, you dirty old man, and blah, blah, blah. It's going to be awful. It's not going to be a pretty picture. So when we say many are called, few are chosen, we want to be among the chosen. Contrast to what God wants to share in our life. So if barely a few people are chosen, we're in a sad state. Make sure we're there, make sure our family's there, and do all we can. Because it's the saddest thing you could ever imagine. One of the poets in America said, of all sad things, the saddest of tongue or pen, the saddest is this, it might have been. I might have been saved if only I had listened to my parents, if I had only gone to church, if I had only gone to confession. My dear friends, these are very sobering truths, right? And it sort of ends on a dramatic note, but the first part of this talk was most beautiful about the union of God with the souls, and that's what God wants. For all eternity, he wants us to be his beloved spouse. His beloved spouse. Can you imagine that? Right? That's why marriage is so beautiful. It's the union of two people. The closest union we have is marriage. And that's what every soul is going to be with God for all eternity. All eternity. Don't ask me to explain any more than that. It's going to take eternity for us to fathom what that means. Of course, we'll be living it every minute of every day for all eternity. So let us pray the Holy Rosary as Our Lady asked us to do, so that many souls will be saved. Many souls. May the Lord bless you.